Thank you so much, Joni, and thanks to all of our musicians who week in and week out use your gifts to serve the Lord and to bless us. We're grateful for all of you. Thank you. Well, we come now to the Word of God as we are continuing in our series on David. So let me encourage you to turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to look at one of my favorite stories because of how it points us to the grace of God. Now, when our identity is rooted in the covenant of grace and that relationship we have with God, we can understand reality much clearer. And so I hope tonight we will learn that because the covenant of grace, the Lord gives eternal compassion to sinners like us. Because of the covenant of grace, the Lord gives eternal compassion to sinners like us. Let's look at God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be reading all 13 verses of that chapter. This is the Word of our God. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house and Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for displaying to our souls the wonders of your grace, and just pray that your Spirit would work according to your word tonight to draw us near to yourself, to do your transforming work, and to even use us as a conduit of your grace to other broken lives in this world, that they may know you and be transformed as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric LeGrand was the starting defensive tackle for the Scarlet Knights at Rutgers University. He had pro potential, but in a game against Army in October of 2010, he hit a player, broke two vertebrae, and became paralyzed. They said he would never stand or walk again. About a year later, after his injury, he was invited to lead the Scarlet Knights onto the field in his wheelchair. What many people don't know is that when Eric was in the hospital and his mom was tired, Coach Schiano would come at 11 p.m. and sit with Eric. He would be working on email or other things, and when Eric was scared in the night, he would wake up and he would see Coach sitting there. That is commitment. When Coach Shiana moved to Tampa, his children asked him, "What about Eric?" So on May 2, 2012, Coach Schiano, who had become the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, signed Eric LeGrand as his 90th player. Though Eric was lame in both feet, Coach made him part of the pro team. Coach had made a commitment to his players, and he lived out that commitment in showing incredible compassion to Eric. This is a small picture of the infinitely greater love of our God. We saw last week God's covenant commitment to David, and tonight we here see David become a picture himself of our Heavenly Father, showing wonderful compassion to one who is broken. We learn first that God expressed his love through the covenant of grace. Again, verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, God helps us understand the covenant of grace by giving us this as an illustration of this covenant love between David and Jonathan. If you were with us at the end of July when we looked at that covenant in our evening service, you will remember the way that that covenant was brought together. And we introduced a Hebrew word that was used in that covenant called chesed. In our text, that same Hebrew word is translated simply kindness. Now, the image that you may have in your mind of kindness shown to Eric LeGrand and to Mephibosheth may be the idea of pity. But chesed is no mere pity. There's no single English word that can do justice to that word. Chesed is the loving kindness of covenant loyalty. The loyalty of chesed love is inseparable from the life or death commitment of a covenant. David told Jonathan, if he died, that David would care for his children as he cared for his own, even to his own death. Jonathan made the same commitment to David. And so, as an aside, I need to ask the parents in the room who have young children, do you have a will that says what will happen to your children if you both die? You do not want the state to make that decision for you. And so I would encourage you to talk to an attorney and get one in place if you don't. Now, 20 years had passed since David and Jonathan's covenant. David was now king, and you may think that David would just, you know, kind of forget about those campaign promises. But David reflected the glory of God in that he used his position to serve others. In this way, David points us to King Jesus. It says about Jesus in Mark chapter 10 that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died on the cross because he made a covenant of grace with his Father even before the creation of the world to save his undeserving and sinful people. That is why it is called a covenant of grace, God's undeserved favor. David illustrates such favor tonight. David took the initiative to fulfill his covenant vow by seeking to find a relative of Jonathan. We must realize there is no way Mephibosheth could have initiated such a relationship. Verse 2 says, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to him, to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar.'" Now, David did not just send out a form letter and say that his covenant commitment had been fulfilled. He investigated, questioned people, and pursued an heir of Jonathan to fulfill the vow diligently. Ziba had the information that David needed, but he probably doubted that David actually wanted to be kind. There were other heirs, but Ziba only mentioned a crippled son of Jonathan. Maybe he thought that David would think he was harmless, or maybe he thought that Mephibosheth was expendable. We don't know. But for us to understand the glory of God's grace, we must see it illustrated by Mephibosheth's condition. First of all, think about his physical condition. We're introduced to him in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, their death, came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, perhaps you too suffer from some kind of permanent injury or some kind of physical suffering. You can relate to Mephibosheth better than we can by the limitations that you face on a daily basis. But if you have ever been unable to walk, even briefly, you know how frustrating and difficult that can make life. But having this deformity as a child multiplies the pain because he was probably teased. And so we can also consider his emotional condition. Now, teasing would have certainly been hurtful, but it was probably the least of Mephibosheth's problems. And one day, his grandfather, the king, his own father, and his uncles were killed. But in that same day, as the nurse fled to protect Mephibosheth, she dropped him from the horse, and he became crippled for life. The emotional trauma of that one day would have far-reaching effects. This may remind us of the suffering of Job, who also lost everything in a single day. But we need to also consider his financial condition. He was living in a place called Lodabar, which means no pasture. Apparently, this was not a resort town or an oasis of any kind. He had no income, so he had to depend upon the mercy of others for everything. He was also living in exile. And so think about how that would affect his mental condition. Imagine looking over your shoulder every minute of every day, wondering when someone is going to kill you. I'm not talking about extreme paranoia. I mean the very real threat of death, very similar to how David felt as he was constantly pursued by King Saul. You see, in ancient times, whenever a new dynasty, a new family came into rule, all of the previous family would be killed so as not to have any competitors for the throne. And so after his uncle Ishbosheth was killed, Mephibosheth's fear would have greatly increased. This would certainly influence his spiritual condition. You can imagine how his faith in God was being tested with every one of these situations. How could he believe that God is a loving God? Did he think that God failed to defend Israel, resulting in the death of his own father and grandfather, the king? The number of unanswered questions and doubts that probably swirled in his soul could have smothered his faith to almost non-existence. What about you? Do you doubt God's love because of your circumstances? We must constantly learn from God's word, morning and evening, of worship and of every other day, reminding ourselves that we need to interpret our circumstances based on God's character, not interpret God's character based on our circumstances. But just imagine how he felt when he was being summoned to Jerusalem to see the king. He would be convinced that his life was over. He had probably anticipated that dreadful day most of his life. Now, many people view God in that same way. They think he is just a tyrant in heaven with a power trip, trying to make everybody serve him and willing to kill anyone who steps out of line. Our great God is not a tyrant, but he is holy. He is worthy of the service of all of his creatures. And yet Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus compassionately kept his covenant by laying down his life as a ransom for many. But the only way to appreciate this is to believe you are Mephibosheth. We don't naturally view ourselves as quite that needy. But what did Jesus say when he began the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When you realize that you are poor in spirit, that you are spiritually bankrupt, then you will sense your need for a Savior. You have broken all of God's laws. Your sin has made you lame, poor, broken, fearful, and rejected, just like Mephibosheth. And you can't do anything to change your condition. You can't fight God with weapons. You can't manipulate or fool him. And you can't undo anything that has been done simply by trying to be good. But just like Mephibosheth, before we were born, God the Father made a covenant of grace to save you and to adopt you as his child. But only when you are honest with God and accept the reality of your depravity will you be ready to receive such grace. And so next we see the giving of grace. Verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Now, in great fear and trepidation, Mephibosheth approached King David. He had no option but to pay honor to the king, regardless of what he thought was about to happen. But to his utter surprise, David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you will eat at my table always." That is amazing grace. It would be the most surprising act of grace that he had ever experienced in his whole life. So he was naturally confused. Verse 8 says he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Mephibosheth knew that he was a natural enemy of the king. His greatest value would be in his own death. But a value he did not deserve was placed upon him by the grace of God because of a covenant that was made by his father, which he had no part in except to enjoy its benefits. And what benefits they were. David promised to restore to him all the land that belonged to Saul. That is a king's portion of land. But that is almost nothing compared to the fact that David promised to make Mephibosheth part of his family and to welcome him into the most intimate fellowship of eating at the king's table on a daily basis. Do you realize that God could have saved us as sinners and just made us citizens in his kingdom, but he went above and beyond and actually adopted us into his own family, uniting us with his son, Jesus Christ? I mean, think about how adoption works. I mean, do orphans just get a catalog and they get to flip through and try to find the parents that are really going to do what they want? Of course not. It is the parent, it is the sovereign in the situation who makes the choice. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, revealed this very thing in Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So all the benefits of being adopted as a child of God are received because by faith we are united to Christ. The obedience of Christ is credited to us. His payment of our sin debt cancels our account. His identity as the Son of God is now our identity, being called sons of God who have an inheritance. We get all the benefits that he deserves. J.I. Packer said in Knowing God that adoption is the highest privilege of the believer. God justified us by satisfying his law's demands. God adopted us by satisfying the desires of his grace. But we need to be reminded that we were not born children of God. We are naturally children of the devil, Jesus said. Children of wrath, Paul said. Yet, to all who received him, John tells us, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Have you merely acknowledged Christ as King? Or have you received him as the Savior of your soul? He welcomes you to acknowledge your unworthiness, to come to him as a needy sinner, to find forgiveness and all the benefits of adoption. As one who has received his grace, we can now approach him with confidence in his generosity. God welcomes believers to the King's table when we partake of the Lord's Supper. David did not just give Mephibosheth leftovers from his table, but overwhelmed him with blessing. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now you may only hear this promise in physical terms. Where's the money for the mortgage? Why have I not yet been healed? Why does my family still fight? But God uses every hardship as a perfect parent to draw you deeper in your understanding of your need for his grace. A true child of God, when hurt, will run to God, not from God. Nearness of fellowship with God is the greatest answer to our prayers. And so we learn lastly about living in grace. Verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring to the in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." Now to some, this may seem like needless repetition. But what we see is that David is not just a politician full of promises, that David is a man of his word. He is a man after God's own heart. By God's grace, David follows through, putting his promises into action. Now, many of us in this room have made covenant promises. If you are married, you promise before God and many witnesses to be a loving and faithful husband or wife in sickness and in health, in plenty and in poverty, in joy and in sorrow until death do us part. Did I say sickness? I was kind of thinking the common cold, not lifelong paralysis. Did I say poverty? I was, you know, kind of thinking we'd have a little more financial security by now. Did I say sorrow? I was kind of thinking, you know, bad day at work or, you know, a disagreement here or there, not toe-to-toe arguing nightly. But God gives grace as we seek to honor your lifelong covenant commitment. As a church, we have sought to equip you with resources through the Art of Marriage, through the Stepping Up and the Adorn series on Wednesday nights. And we hope you will take advantage of the opportunities that God has provided. Last week, we had three sets of parents who stood on this platform, and they also made various covenant commitments to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God has given this responsibility to parents primarily. Just because we hired a youth pastor does not mean Dan and Nora are going to do it for you. The church's responsibility is to come alongside of parents as they seek to fulfill that commitment. We equip and we assist. If you are a member of this church, then you have also made covenant vows. Are they just words, or are we going to seek with the same diligence as David to fulfill those covenant vows that we have made? Every person is a distinct but highly valued part of the body of Christ. God calls us to do our part, whether we're out in front, whether we're behind the scenes, or somewhere in between. Now, we know the 80-20 rule applies to churches as well as other organizations. But God wants us to be equipped to serve in our areas of strength with great joy, to be a blessing to the whole body. As members, we vow to God to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit to in the Lord to its government and to heed its discipline. And by God's grace, we have many faithful servants of the Lord. But if you're wondering, where do I start? How do I get engaged using my gifts in the church? Start with prayer. Ask God to show you where He has gifted you, where you find joy and passion in serving and blessing others. Ask those that know you best where they see your gifts lying, what your strengths are. Ask your pastors, ask your shepherding elders for what the needs and the opportunities are to get equipped and to be plugged in and using those gifts in the church. Now, commitments are also made in business deals, whether you are the vendor or you are the customer. If you promise to work, you work. If you promise to pay, you pay. Living in grace means that God gives us all the wisdom and the resources that we need to obey Him. And it means that when we sin, not if, but when we sin and break His laws, we can come to Him and to others whom we've hurt, asking for forgiveness as disobedient children, yet having confidence of being warmly welcomed and forgiven. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Almost every place Scripture mentioned Mephibosheth's name, it repeatedly says that he was crippled in both feet. Think about it. David had power to restore him financially. He could help him emotionally by functioning like a father to him. He could relieve him mentally from the fear of death. He could teach him spiritually about the grace of God. But David was still limited in providing total renewal, just like Coach Shiano was limited in helping Eric LeGrand. Neither Coach nor David could make them walk again. David could also not make his real father and grandfather alive again. And he could not change Mephibosheth's heart to make him believe. But one has come who can do it all. The Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah 35. And that was the evidence that Jesus gave to John the Baptist's disciples, that proving that he was the Christ. It says in Matthew 11, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. There was a greater grace than what David could provide in all of his riches. The grace we receive from Christ restores all of our brokenness, physical, spiritual, and even cosmic. And he guarantees that restoration to be eternal, sealed by his very own blood. And we look forward to the day when he will wipe away every tear and its permanence will be seen for all of us. And so as we at this time draw near to our Savior, you will learn that his holiness is to be feared, and that in the light of that holiness that we will see more and more of our depravity, but it will be the measure then of the grace that we receive as well. Why would God do such a thing as to give his one and only Son for sinners like us? Ephesians tells us it was to the praise of his glorious grace. So come, let us praise and glorify the God who covenanted to be our God and us to be his people now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider this amazing illustration of the covenant that you have made to make us your children, Father, there's so many broken people in this world who need to know this. Father, help us to share with them, as beggars who have found bread, how they too might find healing, renewal, forgiveness, and eternal hope in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.